Now, you know what I'm supposed to say. I'm happy to be here. Well, it's true. And a lot of times we say that because we mean it. And I say it because I mean it. I'm happy to be here. This building has a lot of memories for me. A lot of memories. Sandra and I were married in this building. That was in 63. I have a lot of other memories, too. But I want to go ahead and get into my lesson. And then I'll say more later. I have a lesson that I call, The Devil Made Me Do It. The Devil Made Me Do It. Now, this is an old saying. It's been around for a long time. And though comparatively few today know the source of the saying is the Bible. The source of the saying is the Bible, something that happened in the Bible. And it goes back to that. It goes back to the temptation that occurred in the Garden of Eden. Consider what Adam and Eve said to God at the time of their sin. The devil, in the form of a serpent, approached Eve, and he beguiled her. He tempted her. And so she ate the forbidden fruit. She looked at the fruit, saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and looked like it would taste good. It was to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit, and then she gave to her husband with her, the Bible says, and he ate of it also. So when God came looking for Adam and Eve, he said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was hiding because of my nakedness. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit I told you not to eat of? Now Adam said, the woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So Adam blamed it on the woman. And then God said to Eve, what is this thou hast done? And Eve said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Yeah, the serpent beguiled me. The devil made me do it. She blamed it on the serpent. The fact is, though, and we must understand this across the board, and I want to say, I want you to understand this. I mean, this applies to you, and it applies to me. So don't say, I'm talking about somebody else. I'm talking about Adam, talking about Eve. No, ultimately, I'm talking about you and me. Something we need to understand. Though Satan tempted Eve, the responsibility for sin was primarily that of Adam and Eve. Yeah, Satan did the tempting. But they didn't have to respond. So the ultimate responsibility was primarily that of Adam and Eve. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, each man is tempted when he is thrown away by his own lust and enticed. There is that within each one of us that the devil is prone to look at and pick on. He will prey upon that. Now, you know, you may have a weakness. I may have a weakness. We all may have weaknesses, different weaknesses. And the devil will prey upon that. He will look in and, you know, he won't tempt you to do what you have no interest in doing at all. He will find something in your life, something in your heart that you really like to do. I mean, it's a real problem to you. And that's what he will go for. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So there is that desire. You know, we need to figure out, we need to understand that desire is a legitimate thing. However, any desire can get out of hand and become a lust. And when any desire gets out of hand and becomes a lust, the whole point is that when it becomes strong enough to be termed a lust, then we will do anything for it. And we will do anything to get it. And when that lust, when it develops, when the desire develops into lust, then the lust, when it has conceived, bears sin. You see the idea? So desire becomes lust, the lust becomes sin, and then James says, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. It's an interesting figure that James uses there. It's like a plant that grows. And so it grows up, and then it bears this fruit, and then when the fruit is fully ripe, there it is. It is sin. So, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So, it's typical of us to blame others for our sins. Now, I want to go through a list. I'm going to use different others. So, you just follow me here. And maybe you can identify with one or the other of these examples that I use. It was Ernie who first showed us where to find pornography and how to find pornography on the internet. I wish he had never gotten me hooked on pornography. Obviously. That is someone who has been drawn into the horrible sin of pornography. Blames it on somebody else that showed him where to find it. And then that day that we just decided not to go to school. It was Randy who suggested we play hooky from school. I don't know if you ever played hooky from school. Did you blame it on somebody else? It was Randy who suggested we play hooky from school. So that's when I didn't go to school, see. What about an approach of cheating? Cheating on your work, cheating on your grades especially. Well, everybody else was cheating and running their scores up and making me look bad. You see how it goes across? So I'm just saying, across the board, we can just go up and down again. That's what I'm doing. Because I want us to understand that we can't blame it on others. It's my fault. When I fall, it's my fault. I may blame it on somebody else. Somebody else may have contributed. But it's my fault. And we have to bear up and say that's the way it is. Oh, in this day, there are so many people that are in debt up to their ears. They owe on everything. They can't pay it. It's a terrible situation. Well, we got in our heads over debt because everybody else was getting all these nice things. See? So that made it all right for me to covet what the others had and then do what was wrong to get it. Again. Well, here's somebody that has stopped at a place to do a little drinking. Has that ever happened? Well, if the other guys hadn't wanted to drink, we wouldn't have stopped there. So see, it's the other guy's fault. If the other guys hadn't wanted to drink, we wouldn't have stopped there. What about this one? If she had not been so irritating, I wouldn't have called her that. Then in the case of fornication. Well, my girlfriend just flaunted herself and we just got carried away. Well, whose fault was it then? It was my girlfriend, you see. Ridiculous. It was my girl. My girlfriend just flaunted herself and we got carried away. Oh, one of my favorite ones is somebody who doesn't make any stab at doing what the Bible says. They don't know anything about what the Bible teaches. So they say, well, my mother and father did not teach me the Bible when I was little. Now, I can speak to that because my mother and father were converted when I was a little boy. And so we all began learning the Bible about the same time. So they didn't teach me the Bible because they were learning the Bible. And I'm not bragging about this. But you know what I had to do? I had to learn the Bible myself. And you can learn the Bible yourself. Don't you ever blame it on your mama and daddy. That fires me up. Don't blame it on your mom and dad. You have no excuse. Well, here's a case of adultery. Somebody says, well, my wife has never been the sexual partner she ought to have been. It's her fault. Yeah. Or, my husband never has given me the attention that I need. Well, does that excuse an affair? No, in the popular mind, it does. And here's someone who says, well, the financial pressures were so great, I didn't know what else to do. So he stole or cheated or whatever. Here's one of my favorites. That policeman was just sitting there waiting. And when I went by doing 45 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, he pulled me over. That one is funny to me because I had a good friend many, many years ago that was driving in a little community. They were just big enough to have a police force. And so he was driving through that little town, and he was going through it faster than he should have, and he was pulled over. And it really stirred him up. It got him so upset. So I said, well, Mike, were you speeding? Well, yeah, but he was just sitting there. Well, no, you can't blame it. You can't blame it on him. You were speeding. Whose fault was that? You see? And then we come to church in the morning. And I doubt if this is going to be the case among this group. And I know in a lot of churches you'll have people sitting out here, especially maybe tend to be a little younger, and they'll be sitting there just asleep. And you want to know why, and I'm not talking about meditation. I know there are things that can cause that. Well, that late movie I watched last night just made me sleepy today. Oh, I know that happens. I know that happens. So Saturday night, somebody is staying up late, and they're watching that late movie, and it got started, and they know, well, let me see, when is this going to end? Wow. It's going to end pretty late. And they go ahead and watch it. And then the next day, they don't have anything left. Do you have the idea that we should save something for the Lord's day? We should save some energy for the Lord's day? You know, in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Actually, that context is talking about a day the Lord has specially made. That day was not actually talking about every day of the week, even though it is true that the Lord has made that day also. But I believe in the context, it would be a day like today. The Lord has made this day a very special day, appointing it as a day we worship Him and we remember His Son and we observe His resurrection. This is the day the Lord has made. I need to save something. So each of us, points I've made with these illustrations of others, each of us is responsible for his thoughts, his actions, and his decisions. And we just have to step up to the plate and say, yes, it's my fault. Oh, I can blame it on others, but I realize the buck stops with me. It is my fault. I cannot blame the crowd for what I do because Moses says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2. I can't blame it on the crowd, because that's a principle of God revealed through Moses. The Bible says that God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing according to what we have done, whether it be good or evil. All hath been heard. Hear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. For God will bring everything into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil. So we're going to have to face up to it. The world largely ignores that fact. The world just doesn't face that fact, doesn't grapple with that fact. That does not mean it's not going to happen. Oh, there's so much that the world ignores. The world does not believe. That does not mean it's not going to happen. The world is going to be surprised, because it will happen. I want to turn to a passage or two, several passages, in Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now in that passage, notice the idea, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. That judgment seat is a thing, a figure that we will read about more than once. But what he's saying here is we are all in the same category. We are all in the same category. We are not the judges. We are the judged. And therefore, each one of us will have the same experience of being judged for what we have done. That's the point that this passage is making. Now, that does not mean that there are no circumstances in which we have legitimate judgments to be made about others as we observe them, and we have a basis for reproving and rebuking and exhorting the disobedient and all that. But what he's saying here is that it's not my job to blame it on that person over there. No, I'm going to have to stand before God, and I'm going to have to be judged. And I think that's one of the things we need to learn. When I'm in the judgment, I'm not going to be able to point the finger. Because whatever I am being judged for, I was ultimately the one who gave in. I was the one who participated. And therefore, I'm going to have to give an account. Now in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's the judgment seat of Christ, and here in Romans 14, we have the judgment seat of God. The solution of that little problem is so simple, it should not be regarded as a problem at all. You know, is it the judgment seat of God or is it the judgment seat of Christ? I just mentioned this in passing, because passing is all it deserves. The solution is in Acts 17, where Paul said, God hath appointed a day in which he, that's God, will judge the world by the man, that's Christ, whom he hath ordained. You all see that? So yes, it's the judgment seat of God in that he is ultimately the one who judges. But he has chosen to judge us by that man whom he hath ordained, which is Christ, the anointed, the king. And therefore we have the judgment seat of Christ. Now in Romans 13:1, New Testament Christians were commanded to be in subjection to the higher power. I'm reading Romans 13:1. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now there's another passage that I want to read. In 1 Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, verses 13 and 14. Peter says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now what Peter does is he goes a little bit further with that to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. So it is not only the ultimate leader, which in New Testament days would have been the king, but it's also one to whom the king delegates responsibility. We have to be subject to that one. And do you realize who the Roman emperor was at this time? The Roman emperor in the days of Romans 13:1, Nero. You could hardly choose a Roman emperor that would have had a reputation of disobedience and disrespect and viciousness that would surpass Nero. Therefore, even if rulers are wicked and evil men, we must still behave as the citizens that God wants us to be. And we get upset, but we have no choice. And we say, do you think that's really the right attitude? Is that the right attitude? Because I want you to look again in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And so this is also true in Romans 13 and verse 2. So both of those passages stress that when we are being subject to the powers that be, it is for the Lord's sake. It is to show Him honor and show Him respect. So I may have a king that I have no respect for personally. His personal life deserves no respect, but his position does deserve respect, my respect. Now we keep on going here. Wives, be in subjection. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Now verse 22 says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So once again, it's why? Well, because whoever your husband is, ultimately, Jesus is the one who is supervising your behavior. Remember, we're going to be made manifest before Him. So wives are commanded to be in subjection to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 and also Colossians 3:18. This means that no matter whether a husband is what he ought to be, the wife is to be subject to him. Husbands likewise are told to love their wives. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So again, there's a comparison here, a statement that describes the extent to which husbands are to love their wives. So they're to love their wives whether they are lovable or not. I have had men come to me, I've dealt with men who said, I don't love my wife anymore. And so I like to just say, well, why are you not obeying God's commandments anymore? When it says husbands love your wives, that doesn't mean when you feel like it. It is a commandment that you are to obey, and you are to obey it out of respect for God. So we are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Children are to be subject to parents, whether it is easy or not, because this is pleasing to the Lord. So whether their parents are as good parents as others, they need to obey their parents. Now, one exception in any relationship is that we are to obey God first, so that if any superior of ours commands or demands that we do something wrong, we cannot and must not, according to Acts 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. Servants are also to be subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the difficult. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, also Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 7, and Colossians 3 verses 22 through 24. The point in all these passages is that we are to chart and follow the same course regardless of the weather, regardless of the dangers, regardless of the difficulties. Responsibility resides in each individual. A man is to be a good husband no matter what kind of wife he has. A woman is to be a faithful wife no matter what kind of husband she has. We are to be responsible citizens no matter what kind of leaders we have. Difficulty or not getting paid back, enduring griefs, do not change responsibility. Ultimately, each one of us is responsible for himself. When my total life is evaluated, I cannot blame my failures on what my parents failed to do, because I have the chance to make my own decisions, the chance to change and grow and improve. Human responsibility is at the same time a most challenging subject and the most frightening one. It is challenging because of the potential built into each human being to develop and grow. It is frightening because of the knowledge that if we fail to develop our potential, if we fail to develop and grow, the consequences will be enormous, affecting both us and those around us, even into eternity.